Welcome to the Be Disciples podcast with your hosts, Kyle Morris, Dakota Smith, and David Glavin. We're going to be continuing our study in the book of Acts. Welcome to the podcast, guys.
How's it going, brother? Good to see you all this morning.
Yeah, we just got back from Mexico.
Yeah, Puerto Peñasco.
Yeah,
we loved it.
Yeah, it was a great trip. We went down there
for vacation.
Yeah, vacation. Pastoral vacation. That's what it was. The beaches were beautiful.
Oh, man.
No, we went down there to train pastors.
Yeah.
This is our second year in a row. We're making this an annual trip to go down there, partnering with I-68 Missions, where we go down every March to do a house build. The leader of that organization, Scott Schwarzentruber, and we went down there. He gathers pastors together in a room, about 70 or more. We filled this church room up with tables. We bring people from our church, including pastoral staff, and we go down there to teach on biblical interpretation and preaching.
That's right. Yeah, what we do is essentially give them the tools that we're using to train men here in our own church. So I'd say a third of the workshop with all the pastors and lay leaders there in Mexico, we give, you know, it's like a lecture format. And then the other two-thirds of it is breakout groups where they have to work on passages themselves, and they essentially have to prove their answers and justify it before us, and then we have other translators that, you know, help us in the communicative efforts of that ministry. But I'd say my number one highlight was there was guys that returned from last year and were well improved.
Yeah.
And that means that their congregations are also, hopefully, being well equipped with the Word of God. So
yeah, so this was our second time going for Dakota and I.
Yeah,
but David, this was my first time. So what were your initial thoughts? What did you think going in and then now coming back home?
First time going to Mexico, first time going to this conference, this forum, and I really didn't know what to expect going in, and I'd never tried to teach or lead with a translator before, which made it interesting, but it worked better than I thought. And I, with the table that I got, I had a table of, five or six guys, and they were just so genuine and earnest in their faith, and we had great conversations. One of the things that I noticed was that there was a tendency, we did have to really hammer that, the structure of the method, and not jumping to application, not getting
too
outside
soon. Too soon.
Yeah. And they are a very fluid culture, and time wise, we did have a conversation. It was interesting. I had it with my guys. We were talking through the passage in Matthew, and they were convicted about their how loose they are on time, the let your yes be yes and your no be no.
Oh, wow.
And they said, well, in our culture, it's like we might say, hey, we'll be over at 9, and, you know, it's a, you know, we may show up at 10 if we show up at all. And they're like, well, that's our culture, but, you know, I think we should. And then I heard from another leader that was at a table who said that the people at his table said were kind of scoffing the American culture, like, you guys are so structured. And it's like, why do we have to make sure that we're doing all these things? And it was kind of like the opposites, like they were really leaning into their culture, and the other was like, you know, I think maybe that's something we could work on, is being better. But it was a great conversation at the table, great men. I hope to keep in contact with them and hope they come back next year too.
Yeah.
Yeah. Relationally, I loved it. Giving hugs to guys from last year, just seeing them, their faces, smiling, glad to be there.
Yes.
Glad to see us.
They so humbly received instruction. It was incredible.
Yeah, it was so nice. I may have got myself a little trouble talking about women wearing things on their heads. Nobody said anything, but I was trying to point out a cultural principle in one of my lectures. But other than that, I think it went pretty smooth. My table was all Americans for the most part.
Yeah, because you had the missions board.
I had the board of I-68 there, and they did a fantastic job. There's some there that do preach on a regular basis, and then others that don't. But they all did the worksheets. They were prepared. They came in ready to go, and you could tell they had Bible knowledge, and that's always helpful when you're when you have a table that's studied in God's Word and faithful to it. So,
and we've been invited back for next year in September again, and this year we're going to be walking. Or sorry, when I say this year, I mean next year. We're going to be working through the Book of Revelation, and all of the people were really really excited about that. So. We've got some preparation to do before that comes.
Yeah, talk about getting in trouble.
Oh, man. Yep.
May have some eschatological differences, but we'll find out.
We'll have to model how to disagree in a godly way.
Yeah, yep. It'll be good. But
be great.
If you're like, wow, this trip sounded amazing, I want to go to something like that. Well, you're in luck. October 14th, we have our OBC Academy,
yeah,
Ottawa
please
Bible
attend.
Church Academy, the 14th from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m., here at our church in Ottawa, Kansas. So Dr. C.L. Mitchell's coming. Pastor C.L. Mitchell, how many more titles can we add?
Bishop.
Bishop C.L. Mitchell.
He oversees churches in the U.S. and Europe.
Yeah, no big deal. The guy is super smart. He's been a mentor to Pastor Dakota for years.
Very humble.
Worked alongside him as well. So if you want to do a workshop like this, come to the OBC Academy October 14th, and you will get that sort of training for yourself in reading God's Word.
Yeah, I would just say this to add, and maybe we can get into the text. I learned more from CL than I did from seminary, and I loved seminary. I mean, I loved every bit of it, but I've probably learned 80% of what I know from him and 20% from seminary, and that's just the honest truth. He has a very strong gift in teaching and preaching God's Word. And he will show you the golden nuggets of the text that you did not even know were there. So the genre we're going to be in for this OBC Academy is the four Gospels. And he's going to help lecture at that academy and give us tools that we need so that we can understand the four Gospels to a better extent.
Yeah, and so you can preach this Sunday so they don't remember mine from this past Sunday when CL preaches.
Yeah, that's very kind of you.
Yeah,
I appreciate
problem.
That.
Yeah, yeah. Definitely. All right, well, let's pray, and then we are going to open our Bibles and start Acts chapter 14 today. Father, thank you for this opportunity to open your word, to record it, to equip, to encourage people to continue in your word. Thank you for these brothers here that we get to spend this time together in the word. Helps us grow in our faith, equip us for the ministry, and allows us to be an example of what it means to disciple. So be with us this morning. Open our hearts to your word, Lord. And I thank you for all those who listen in. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So where we were in the last episode was we closed out with Paul's essential sermon to the people during his first missionary journey. And then we see that a ton of Gentiles come to the faith to conclude chapter 13. The theme of, you know, verses 44 to 52, which is what we would call today our pretext, is the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. There's the ministry of the Word of God continued to multiply greatly, and I think it prepared people for eternal life. The other translation would be the word appointed, but the same word could also be prepared. I think the Word of God prepares people to believe and have eternal life. So that's where we've been, but we now move on to, I guess you could say, the continuation of Paul's first missionary journey, where he goes to Iconium. So chapter 14, verse 1 says, "In Iconium, they enter the synagogue of the Jews together, and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who is testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of 1. Lycaonia, 2. Lystra, and 3. Derbe in the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel." I think those first seven verses is a good place for us to camp out for a little bit before we move onward. Guys, what are your initial observations of the text? Things that you're not superimposing on the text, but things you're pulling out of the text. What do we have?
Well, we have them first going into a Jewish synagogue. Mm-hmm. Now, this is something we saw Jesus do.
Yep.
Right? He went into the synagogues to preach, to give the word. And so Paul and Barnabas are kind of following that same method of ministry, going into a town, going to the Jewish synagogue, preaching in that synagogue the truth. And then from there, like Jesus's ministry, there's all kinds of different responses from all kinds of different people.
That's right. Yeah, and I what comes to my mind right away is even Paul said, you know, the gospel is first for the Jew and then for the Greek. It's not that the gospel was in particular just for one group of people, but it's the people of Israel that held the promises and the covenants of God, and they were the ones looking forward to the Messiah first. So I think it's just natural that they receive the message first, since they were the ones who at least should have been expecting the message.
Yeah, they're the ones who had all of the prophecy.
Right.
All they had the law. They had God choosing them to work through. Mm-hmm. So they should have been the ones to recognize the Messiah is kind of the point. So they should have been the first to see what was happening, whereas the Gentiles are also able to participate in the gospel,
right.
All the nations. But yeah, it's definitely, there's a focus on Jesus's ministry, right? Was first to the Jews. He came, he was in Israel. And then also Paul and Barnabas, they go to the synagogue. So there's a pattern of ministry that's happening.
Yeah, I think maybe the word a courtesy may be an understatement, but I think it was a common courtesy to give them the gospel first. But what I find really interesting, and this just came to my mind because of what I'm preaching this Sunday, what you preached yesterday, is, you know, Israel reached a place of uttermost rejection of Jesus to the point where they crucified him on the cross, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But here you see the gospel of the kingdom still being given to Israel. They've still got almost like the second chances after the resurrection, the sign of Jonah. And even after the sign of Jonah, they're rejecting. Not that everybody's rejecting, but...
Well, I think that was the point of the blasphemy discussion in Matthew chapter 12, right? He says you can blasphemy against the Son of God. You can blaspheme, you can do all those things, mm-hmm. but there will become a point in which you will blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which is the being having an unrepentant heart. So I think the pointed message is you better watch out.
Yeah.
Pharisees, you need to check what you're saying. You need to check what you're claiming. You need to check your accusations, because there will be a time where it'll be too late for you.
Well, basically it comes down to this. When you have no excuse but to say that work must be the work of the Spirit of God, and even in spite of that obvious knowledge, that's the work of the Spirit of God, because of your hardness of heart, you're still asking for signs, you're still blaspheming, that's a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. where mm-hmm. it's an ultimate rejection of, I know better. That is God working, but no, I'm still too prideful to humble myself. So that's what's happening in the nation of Israel. Romans says that until now, a partial hardening has come upon Israel. So in the last days, that will no longer be the case. But we're kind of getting off on a tangent. Either way, we're talking about the nature of Israel as they're receiving the gospel. And David, any additional thoughts?
And I think
thoughts?
It's an intentional... you had said a courtesy, but I think the other side of that is the intentionality of Christ when the first call for the disciples to go out to the Jews, he says to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. But I think the intentionality in that also is for that separation, because Jesus talks about this separation, you know, the sheep from the goats, the mm-hmm. wheat from the chaff, they have to be presented with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to make those divisions, and they make the divisions themselves in their willingness to accept or their denial.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think it's also a depiction of there is a distinction between Israel and the church. Israel has rejected. The church is now being raised up, which implies to me that God will bring back Israel one day. Mm. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, in the text that we're reading, we have the The message of the gospel is being proclaimed. The unbelieving Jews are poisoning the minds of the people. But the apostles aren't just preaching the gospel, but what is the Holy Spirit doing through them?
Yeah.
They're doing many wonders.
That's right. Granting that signs and wonders be done, verse 3.
So there's like an extra stamp on the gospel that's being preached. That's what Jesus was doing. Sign, right? Healings, casting out demons, preaching the word, fulfilling prophecy. The apostles, through the work of the Holy Spirit, the acts of the Holy Spirit, are showing and kind of giving that stamp of, yes, this is the truth. This is God working through us. Why would you not believe? So they continue, but we have these unbelieving Jews that are clearly doing the same thing that they did to Jesus, the same unbelieving hearts who do not want to accept Jesus as Lord, who are going to continue to push the apostles out of towns, out of places, just as Jesus was.
Yeah, maybe just something else I'm noticing in the text. I know that we're harping on Israel here for everything that they're doing, but the text seems to give indication that both Jews and Greeks are either believing, or both, you know, Jews and Greeks are the ones being stirred up and becoming bitter. So just because Israel has an issue does not also mean that the Gentiles themselves don't have an issue, because obviously, you know, there's rejection all around here. Like I'm looking at verse 4, but the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Well, the people of the city encapsulates both Jews and Greeks, as you see from verse 1. So then it goes on to verse 5, when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lyconia, Lystra, and Derbe in the surrounding region. There they continued to preach the gospel. So what I think is interesting here is we also consider Paul as this individual who went through much pain for the sake of the gospel. But I think I wrongly see Paul at times as this guy who's just willing to be persecuted, you know, like almost asking for it. And that's not true. Like here he obviously fled. He fled multiple times in his ministry, right? So the persecution he received was things that he was not manipulating, but they still came upon him.
Yeah, but they didn't stop, right?
Yeah, no, they didn't. It kept coming.
And they kept preaching the gospel. It says right at the last couple words, and they continued preaching the gospel.
Right.
And so, yeah, they fled, but they didn't stop doing what they were called to do. They were just like, well, we're about to get stoned, so let's get out of here and just keep doing what we're doing.
And later Paul will be.
Yeah, he will. I mean, he'll be like more than that. he has. There's all kinds of persecution that Paul undertakes, and so. But yes, he does flee here, or maybe it's because they got word of it this time, right?
Yeah.
They knew that this was being talked about, and so hey, let's get out of here. Let's dust our feet off and keep going.
Let's move on. So let's pick it up in verse 8, and I think I'm just going to read from 8 to 18, but maybe we can break 8 to 18 up as we go. It says, at Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, stand up right on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. When the crowds saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even saying these things, with difficulty, they restrain the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. Okay, guys, a lot to work with in verses 8 through 18, but I guess you could say you have the healing and the response to the healing. So let's do some observations again. What are we finding in the text?
Well, there's a kind of a mixed positive and negative response, not an aggressive negative, but a kind of a misdirection of the giving the glory
right
to the men and instead of to God and Jesus Christ, whose name they're speaking. So, but you have them a miracle in previous chapters. You have a miracle, and then you have rebuke. You know, you have they're attacked, but here they're praised, falsely praised. But they take that opportunity to give the glory back to God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we see miracles done in front of the Jews, which then their responses are like, well, that must be because of Satan's power through you, or whatever other excuse that they want to give, but not to God.
Yeah.
Then we have healings in front of Gentiles, mm-hmm. specifically Greek-influenced Gentiles, right, who are like, well, it must be our gods
yeah.
that are doing this, that have come down and are walking among us. Like,
both are blasphemous, but in different ways.
Yeah, and so...
One of acceptance, one of denial, but...
Right.
Yeah.
And so it's just so interesting, no matter the evidence right in front of your face of wonders, it doesn't matter the people group, they seem to initially attribute those things mm-hmm. to something else other than God himself. Even though the message that Paul is giving is that of Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross, that he's risen from the grave, they still aren't making the connection. They're still attributing it to what they believe, not what Paul's saying. So I just find that interesting, that there's always this moving away from what's actually being done when wonders, healings, and those sort of things are happening. Because we today want to be like, why doesn't God just show up right here and heal all these people and do all these amazing things? It's like, well, he already did that.
Yeah.
And people still said, that's not God.
Yeah, they still had inappropriate responses.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I just find that always interesting, and that people, and I would probably, I don't know, I don't want to think I would be any different than these people, that the culture would influence me to try to rationalize this healing or try to attribute it to something that I've always believed in. I think it would be a pretty common response.
Yeah. Well, I kind of find the contrast here in that in verses 1 through 7, it was the word of God that was being rejected, and now it's the power of God that's being rejected. And I think you see even another contrast between the individual that Paul fixed his eyes on and saw that this individual who's been lame from his mother's womb, the text says that Paul saw that he had faith to be made well. Which was really interesting that you can. Paul was able to physically see that. Maybe it was his posture or his countenance or whatever it might be. I mean, you guys know from doing ministry long enough, it's not hard to look out into, you know, the congregation or to look out into a ministry setting, and there you are delivering the Word of God or teaching people about the Bible, and it's not hard to see the difference between somebody who's interested versus disinterested. I mean, your body language says everything. Maybe there was something more supernatural to it, but we've got an individual who believed, followed up by an entire crowd who falsely attributed this power to their gods. And then Paul goes on this tangent of speaking about general revelation, like, no, you've known this real God from the beginning, but you're still not seeing him, you know, correctly.
I think there's a contrast in Paul and Barnabas's response, too. I think we see them, it seems to me that we see them respond in a different way in verse 14. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes, rushed into the crowd, crying out, saying, men, why are you doing these things? This isn't us. This is the power of God. I mean, before, when the message is rejected,
they just left.
Yeah, they just left. And they didn't have this inward sort of response that cause them to, you know, tear their clothes and to cry out. But I think it's because of that. Well, I'm reading into it now, but, you know, my first response is that it's this: people are rejecting God. There's a difference in their heart between rejecting God's word and then attributing God's work to them, you know. So I think there's their heart to making sure that God is receiving the glory and not them. But not in just like a cerebral way, like, no, you're not understanding this. It's like, this is an emotional response.
You're right on with that. That was a great observation. I mean, yeah, when they're the ones being worshipped, now they stop and tear their clothes and say, whoa, guys, hold up. You know, we need to talk about this.
Yeah,
I think, I mean, even as somebody who teaches on a regular basis, like, I want the message to be communicated clearly, God's truth, not some other message. Like, if anybody was like, hey, you said this, is this what you meant? Like, I'd want to correct that. I'd be like, oh, no, I'm sorry. I may have said that wrong, or it may have come across different, but God's word says this. And Paul and Barnabas, the crowds are attributing these wonders to different gods, and they're like, wait a minute. It just like spurred an emotional response to them. Like, we want to communicate truth clearly, and you guys are not getting it. And they like have this moment of like ripping their clothes off. No, this is not what we're saying. This is not the God that we're not gods. God, these gods haven't come among you, but only one God has come among you and died for you. And so they almost get real bold in this moment, a different type of response. And I mean, I get that way emotionally in preaching and in teaching, because I truly want to communicate the right thing, the truth,
right,
and not something different. So I can see the Paul and Barnabas just being so dedicated to the word and to the gospel that they don't want misinformation getting out there. They want to cut it off right as it happens.
You know what I find interesting? I have a footnote in my Bible that says in verse 12, and they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. The Latin actually translates it as they were calling Barnabas Jupiter and they were calling Paul Mercury. And I have a little footnote in my Bible that says that Mercury was considered the messenger or the spokesperson for all the pagan gods of Greece and Rome. So maybe they were even preaching in that setting and they saw the particular gifting of Paul's preaching ability. One, by way of Holy Spirit; two, by way of, you know, that's just his specific spiritual gift. But there was something uncommon about these two men, because God was the one who sent them, and because all they knew was pagan deities, I think they were responding in the flesh, of course, rather than by faith. But they saw something different and unique. Maybe to close out this podcast, let's look again at verses 16 through 18, because I think 16 through 18, there's something going on here that we need not leave behind. We need to pick up on that just a little bit more. So verse 16, this is, you know, mid-speech, mid-rebuke. In the generations gone by, Paul said, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness. And that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. Why would Paul be taking the argument of general revelation? Special revelation is the Bible, but general revelation points to creation for the witness of God. Why would Paul be going this route? What do y'all think?
Well, is he addressing their lack of recognition of the power of God and what they're doing to say that in generations past, God let you go your own way and you're not recognizing God for who he is anymore and you're attributing it to these other gods, but it's been the one true God all along, mm-hmm, who has given you what you need, the rains, the fruit in its season, and calling them back to recognizing that it is God who's provided all along. You don't recognize him anymore because
you've continued to worship your deities, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Verse 17 would say, yes, God allowed them to go their own way, but verse 17 would say that he did not leave them, however, without a witness. Mm-hmm. So let's keep talking that out. What do you think?
Well, I think we can also talk about common grace.
Mm-hmm.
That's, yes, everybody has received.
Absolutely.
From the Lord. He brings the rains. He brings provision, yeah, to all people, not just to the Christian, not just to the believing person. But Paul is stating something like God has always been the same God There hasn't been all these other gods. The same God that we are preaching has provided for you and your nation, even when you walked against him. He has still provided. So there's a common grace, which goes in, I believe, with general revelation, mm-hmm. that allows somebody to see, no matter where they are in the world, the work being done by God. Mm-hmm. Generally, and just in a provision type of way, doesn't God take care of the birds of the air? Won't he also take care of you, right? So there's a common grace on all men here that Paul's talking about. And I think that's pivotal to the message that Paul is giving them, that what you have always had, the blessings that have been in your life, the provisions that you've had have always come from the God Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus has been that one. So he's making a point. He's drawing them away from their gods, which what did their pagan gods do? The God of the sun, the God of all of these different elements of creation. No, there's one God that provides all of those things.
Yeah, there's a difference between common grace and salvific grace. Mm-hmm. Salvific grace, salvation, is based in Christ alone. You have to hear the gospel. You have to know of him especially. Common grace is not just, by the way, a provision that God has given, but common grace is also found in what we are able to enjoy. So a good meal, a sunset, intimacy with your spouse, whatever that might be. Those are all forms of common grace that all people can experience. And so this kind of gets us to the question that, all of us have received in ministry so many times. What about the people living in the Amazon who have never heard the gospel before? Like, what does God do with those people? And the answer is, well, when given God's provision and when given God's common grace, if after those things they are still not left asking the question of who God really is, it's actually an exposure and an indictment to their heart that they didn't care enough to ask. Mm-hmm. Right? So they, as Romans 1 says, are left without an excuse for not knowing God. And if they had pursued him, if they had asked for him, then God himself would do anything necessary to bring them the truth, whether that was Old Testament Judaism or whether, of course, that is New Testament, the message of Christ, by way of dream, vision, whatever it might be. And I think God is still doing that today for those who are seeking.
Yeah, we see tons of stories out of the Middle East with those who are Muslim, who are receiving dreams of Jesus. I think there are people who are truly seeking. They're seeing what's going on around them, and they're asking God, who are you? Show yourself to me. And we're seeing God work in special ways that I think sometimes as an American, we seem to dismiss. We like to be practical. We like to keep things black and white. We like to do all of those things rather than ask God to reveal himself to us and then be open to whatever that would be, a dream, an individual sharing the gospel with me, some turning on the radio to K-Love and hearing the gospel, whatever that may be. I think sometimes as Americans, we shut ourselves off to God because we really don't want to know. I think that can happen. And then we're shutting ourselves off to that revealing, that drawing of the Spirit. And so, yeah, I think anywhere you are, the jungles, in the Middle East, in the desert mountains, to a big city in America, call upon the name of the Lord and he will reveal himself to you.
Yeah, I think maybe a good word just to part with is in both of these accounts we looked at today, Acts 14:1-7 and Acts 14:8-18, one, we see the preaching of the word of God and we see acceptance by some, but we see a heavy rejection. That's why they had to flee. From 8-18, we see a miracle done by Paul and Barnabas. Specifically, Paul to raise up this individual lame from birth. He believes by faith, and then we see a massive rejection. Only that massive rejection, like verse 18 says, even saying these things to them, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. It's another type of rejection, just almost an indirect or passive rejection. Mm-hmm. And so in both cases, I think you see the principle of what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Like wide is the path to destruction and many follow it, and narrow is the way to eternal life and few find it.
Awesome. Thank you so much for listening to the Be Disciples podcast. We just ask that you would go on whatever platform you're listening and leave some comments, rate us 5 stars, share this with your friends. just a way for people to stay in the Word throughout the week, another avenue to walk through Scripture. Our hearts is that we would use this podcast to help equip people, to disciple others, to go get some coffee and open up God's Word, and do that with other people as much as you can. Fill your calendar with opportunities to evangelize and disciple the nations. Thank you so much, and have a blessed week.